speaking on this program is Brother Kevin T.
As we begin tonight, I want to ask, what are you thinking about? You may be sitting back thinking, I hope he doesn't preach very long so that I can get out of here and do something. You may be thinking, I didn't get a whole lot to eat today, so I want to be able to go and to grab some grub after services and to fill my stomach. You might be thinking, and I trust that the most, if not all, are thinking, what a blessing it is to be able to be here, that we might come together as God's people and worship Him, the One who has created us after His very image. And indeed, as we think with regard to being able to think, why are we able to think and reason? It's nothing on our own accord, but what we find is that thinking is indeed a blessing that is God-given. The reason that we are able to think and to reason within ourselves is because that is in part the way in which God has created or formed or fashioned us. The Bible identifies in regard to this as we read from Psalm 119 and verse 14. David praises God for the fact that he realizes, David himself realizes, that he has been fearfully and wonderfully made. And he goes on to say, marvelous are your works. And then note what he says also in that context. He says that my soul knows very well. David was able to look at his life and to see that God had fearfully and wonderfully made him. And he says that he was able to think this through. He was able to reason within himself because this also is a part of the way in which God had designed him. And friends, that is also the way in which God has continued to design mankind continually. The Bible teaches us that we are made up of body, soul, and spirit. And the body deals with the flesh of man. The soul certainly deals with the eternal side of man. And it has been suggested, and probably at least in part is so, is that the spirit of man is that sense of reasoning or that thinker that is within each and every one of us. And why does God fashion us that we're able to be able to think and reason? It goes along with the fact that God wants mankind to come to know Him. And He wants us to be able to look to the evidence that He presents of Himself, both from an internal standpoint, that is from a biblical point of view, but also God wants us to look to the way in which He has created this world and to see the evidence that is there. And He wants us to be able to think and reason through those things that are presented with reference to the existence of God and the love that God has for us and the hope that God has, the design that certainly He presents for mankind to be able to know Him, to serve Him, and in the end to be able to dwell eternally in heaven with Him. But you know, while God is working providentially and through His Word to help us to think and to reason and to come to know Him, there is also another one who is at work, and that is Satan. Satan is real. The Bible is God's Word, and God in His Word identifies as that Satan was and that Satan continues to be alive and well today. And Satan is the opponent of God. He is also our adversary working against you and me. And in Scripture, God tells us that Satan is constantly working also in life diligently behind the scenes to capture our thoughts, to get us not to think about God, but rather to get our thoughts thinking about Him, or more specific, to get our thoughts thinking about the world, to get our thoughts and reasoning going in line with sin. Why does he do that? Because he knows that if he's able to capture our thoughts, that our thoughts will also go along, or excuse me, our lives will also go along to what our thoughts are. You see, though, God constantly in the Scripture reminds you and me that we are to work diligently to think on spiritual things. The Scripture says that we are to walk in the Spirit. Romans chapter 8, verses 3 through verse 12 is the context by which the Apostle Paul bears this out. And to walk according to the Spirit does not mean that there is some sort of a mystical or miraculous literal indwelling of the Spirit. I'm well aware that that school of thought is out there by those who are of the denominational world, and sadly some even of the members of the Lord's church. But in this, what, if you will be fair to the context, Paul is identifying is that Christians are individuals who walk according to the Spirit. And how are we able to walk according to the Spirit, to be spiritual people. The Scripture says that we are to think on the things of God. We are to meditate on the Scripture and upon the type of people that God calls each and every one of us to be. You see, our actions are driven by our thoughts. In the book of Proverbs 23 and verse 7, the Proverbs writer there explains that as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And from a biblical standpoint, the heart is the mind, the intellectual part of each and every one of us. And as we think or reason, it's only going to be a matter of time that is what will come out in our lives. It will be our course of action. And that is very dangerous. Why? Because the Proverbs writer also tells us, by way of inspiration, in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, that there's a way that seems right unto man. Seems right. We think it's okay, is what he's saying. But the end thereof is a way of death. And therefore, we need to understand the message that the Apostle Paul presents in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. But not only to understand what it is that he's saying, but we also need to apply his standards there to our everyday walk of life so that we will be proper thinkers and then our actions will follow along with what true New Testament Christianity is all about. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, Paul says, "Do not be conformed to the world, but rather be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind." Think on those things that are spiritual. Set our mind on the things that are above. What exactly is secular thinking? It's the opposite of what we're wanting to accomplish in our lives. Secular thinking has the mind that finds pleasure in focusing on the things of the world. It's individuals who has their own personal agenda, their own personal desire, and they say that whatever it is that is going to bring me physical or fleshly pleasure, that's what I'm going to think on and that's what I'm going to do in life. In fact, God identifies in regard to this in Romans chapter 8 and verse 5 by saying that those who are after things of the flesh, their thoughts are on the things of the flesh. But he says, those who are after the things of the Spirit, and this is all paraphrased, he says their thoughts are on the spiritual things. And therefore, he takes it back to the way in which we're thinking, as to the way in which our life is going to go. And people who are of the flesh, people who are secular thinking, they're constantly thinking about the way in which they are going to be able to gain pleasure from whatever it is that they feel or think that the world is able to offer them. But also, when making decisions, seldom to never is God factored into the equation. This is true when we think with reference to the atheist. The atheist does not believe in God, and therefore he within himself or she within herself makes decisions, and it's whatever they feel is good at the moment. They do not seek an outside source. If they do, it's man. They do not believe in God. But friends, they're not alone. We understand is that many in the world who are thinking about self-pleasure and who are after things that certainly God identifies as ungodly, these individuals are able to know God. God presents Himself in such a fashion that everyone should be able to know Him because of not only what He states in His Word, but because of what we see in His creation, that there is indeed a God. And then the Bible is given in part to explain in great depth or detail as to who God is. But in Romans chapter 1, verses 19 through 25, we read of individuals who had gone after personal wants and desires, who should have, the context reveals, known God, but as a result of their pursuing their own pleasure through their own thoughts, through their own reasoning, it led to not a relationship with God, but rather to the point where God gave them up to their vile passions. In that context, he's speaking with reference to those who practice a homosexual lifestyle. Friends, God identifies to us as that we've got to be individuals who factor Him into the equation always. I'm reminded also of what we read in the book of James chapter 4 and verse 13. In that context, God is telling us about a situation where people were saying, today or tomorrow, we will rise and we will go out and we will buy and sell and make gain. And it all sounds good from a secular point of view. We feel as if we've got tomorrow. We feel as if the success of our life is at hand and in our hands. That's the type of people that is under consideration in James chapter 4 and verse 13. But note the warning in verse 14. He says, whereas you know not what should be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even as a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. What is James saying to these individuals in a very practical way? Think about God. Factor God into every decision that you make in life. But also, those who are secular thinkers, they, when it comes to divine authority, it does not matter to these folks. They do not care about our God. They are out to have their own ears tickled. In fact, I use a passage here from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 3, as well as verse 4, where Paul has been speaking to Timothy as a young evangelist, and he says, preach the word, be instant in season and out of season. Why? In verse 3, he picks up and says, for a time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. They will heap to themselves teachers. Why? Having itching ears. They don't want to know what the truth is. They want someone who's going to tell them whatever it is that's going to make them feel good. That's going to make them think that they're okay. You see, secular thinking dismisses divine authority. But yet God tells us that we must embrace the Scripture and that we must go along with what it is that He commands or commissions man to do. You see, when we think about secular thinking, I believe that that is in part why we find all of the different religious groups that are present in our modern age, in our modern world. Well over 2,400 different religious groups. Why? Because secular thinking says that because I have my thought of God, and because I can take my take on Scripture, this is the way they oftentimes think, is that I can compromise and that I can adjust my way of thinking and my rigid religious standpoints in order that we will be able to grow great and massive churches, so that we will be able to live in peace and harmony. And friends, we cannot compromise. Whenever it comes to the Scripture, when God says something, He means what He says, and that settles it. And it's not open for debate, it's not open for discussion to the point to where we can dismiss it. Yes, there's nothing wrong with discussing the Scripture, because that's where we come to conclusions as to what He means in the context by which He speaks to us. But to discuss it, to dismiss it, there's no authority for that in Scripture. In fact, God warned those at Corinth in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6, and it also serves as a warning to us today not to think or to go beyond those things which are written. That's what secular thinking is all about. It's about themselves and about the world and about the here and now. But what type of thinking is Christ-like? You see, Christians realize the realities about the existence of God. We don't question like secular thinkers do. If there is a God, it's not that we're led by blind faith. We've read and we studied the Scripture. We are wise enough to also look to the universe that He has created and to say that as a result of what we find, design, but not only with the universe, not only within the earth even itself by which we live, as we look to us, humanity, we see that there is design in the way in which we have been created, brought about into this world. And hence, where did all this come from? It didn't just happen. You'd have to be a fool to believe that, wouldn't you? It happened because there was, it happened because there is, and because there always will be a God in heaven who has created mankind. And we realize the realities in regard to the existence of an eternal God. And we see God in everything. And friends, as we look to God, we see that He is eternal. We understand that He is the Creator as well as the Sustainer. Why is this world still here? It's interesting as you consider the second law of thermodynamics, if I'm remembering that correctly, is that it appears as if everything was all wound up good and tight at one point, but now scientists even agree is that it's winding down. Why is that? Well, it's because that's the way in which God has designed it. But at the same time, why is it still here? It's because God is in control. God is sustaining us and the universe unto this very point or this very hour. but also as we think with regard to the existence of God, you and I are wise enough as we know that there is a God in heaven. This is our way of thinking in a Christ-like manner. We realize then also, because of what we understand, because we know the truth about already what we've seen about God, is that now He is also our judge, whom one day we will stand before in judgment to give an account of our lives. And therefore, you and I approach everything in life from an eternal perspective. In one sense, we live here in the flesh, and we are blessed as a result of what it is that God does with us while we are here. He gives us family, mother and father, who are responsible in part for bringing us into the world, who love us, and what a blessing it is to be able to spend time with our physical, fleshly family. Amen? But then also, we are blessed to be able to, those of us who are married, those of us also who have been blessed to have children, to be able to have them in our lives, what a blessing it is that God bestows upon us to live and to have those who love us and to labor here for the here and now. And that's important to us. And God knows that. But as Christians also, our thoughts are not just for the here and now. We labor to provide for our families, but above all, we labor in the kingdom as Christians, as citizens in the kingdom of God, as children of God, longing also, though, for eternity, in part for the here and now, but in the broader sense of the discussion tonight, as to what we will face in eternity. Our lives are molded by this. We realize the brevity of life, and we also understand that there is a home prepared for us in heaven. And that's where our true citizenship is all about. And therefore, as we look to the Scripture, we're much different than what we discussed a moment ago about secular reasoning. Why? What makes these people tick? When we look at the Bible, we understand and we value the authority of God's Word, seeing it as our standard for life. When we read from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God, verse 17, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for corrections, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped unto every good work. We know that it's the message of God. He's breathed it out. And therefore, God doesn't just say things for the sake of saying it. He said these things from an authoritative standpoint and from a standpoint that He is our Heavenly Father. And if He said these things, then there's reason behind that. And we investigate the Word to that end and to say, well, what's the message? And what would be the application then that we are to make as we go through our lives? You see, we understand, as Peter presents before us in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, as His divine power has given unto us all things pertaining to life here and now and unto godliness, who God is, but also the life that we can have and will have as children of God in eternity. We value the Scripture and the biblical authority that God gives us, and to understand that it is the standard for here and now. And therefore, we stand firmly opposed to those with a liberal agenda. We accept the truth. We embrace it. And then also we do all that we possibly can. And if we don't, if we're not doing this, I want to challenge us tonight to this end, is that we do all that we possibly can to put on the whole armor of God. I want you to read on your own from the book of Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 through verse 17. And in the context there, the Apostle Paul identifies in his message to the saints at Ephesus that they, as well as each and every one of us as Christians, are engaged in a spiritual warfare. And so what did we say in the very beginning? Satan is working to capture our thoughts. And that's what Paul's message is in part in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 11 and following. And therefore, we need to put on the whole armor of God. The Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It is the sword by which we will be able to stand. It is the sword by which we will be able to defend our faith and to be able to fight our way through life, to be able, in the end, to stand with our God as His faithful children. See, we stand in the truth and we walk in the truth as children of God because that's the way that we think. And because that's the way that we think, that's the way that our life also goes each and every day. What type of a thinker are you? Have you been thinking like the world in a secular point of view, from a secular point of view? If so, we invite you to put that way of thought behind you tonight by becoming a Christian, by confessing Christ to be the Son of the living God, submitting yourself to be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of sin, that you might be raised as His children to walk in newness of life. If you're here and you are an erring brother or sister in Christ, we want you to know how much we love you, and we will pray with you and for you that you also might be restored. If that need is present tonight, please come.